Tonight we're kicking off a new series. Our last series we examined the enemy, and tonight we're kicking off a series that sort of continues that a little bit, looking at angels and at demons, right? And as I got the assignment and as I looked at it and talked with Pastor Tramwell and Pastor Fleming a little bit, I realized that while it's a very interesting topic of conversation and something very interesting for us to study, it's probably not something that's studied or thought about too terribly often in the church or among church people, right? And that's unfortunate because as we open up God's word, we see from the very beginning to the very end, both angels and demons are a reality that are present in our world and that are present interacting around us all the time. But unfortunately, we often either don't think about it or forget about it. So these next couple of weeks, as we dive in, we're going to explore God's word. We're going to discern truth. And our hope that is that as we realize more and more of what's going on around us, it will cause us to be more focused on our mission to bring glory and honor to God. And it will cause us to live with the urgency that God has called us to live with, right? So as we kick off the series, I just want to give you a few highlights, a few stats, right? I didn't know all of this. You guys might have, but just so we're all on the same page moving forward, I want to share a couple of things with you. Believe it or not, most people in the U.S. believe in angels, right? A national survey would show that 77% of adults in the United States believe in angels. Right? That same survey applied just to Christians or people in the church that would profess to be Christians. 88% of Christians believe in the reality of angels. And our hope is that after tonight or after this series, that if you're in the 12% that doesn't, that you'll see the reality of them in Scripture and you'll jump in to the 88% that does believe in the reality of angels. A few other things that are interesting, right? And I shared this earlier with some people on our staff, that of the people that would identify as atheists, of the people that would identify as people who do not believe in any God whatsoever, 40% of them believe in angels. Right? I don't know if it's a comforting thought, the concept of a guardian angel, or maybe the fact that they think that maybe that's what happens to us as we leave this earth, but 40% of those that don't believe in God do believe in angels. I also read that women are more likely to believe in angels than men, and my wife was very quick to point out it's because women are smarter. I looked for studies on that, and I couldn't confirm that for her, but I'm going to take her word for it there. And then I also noticed that the older we get, the more likely we are to believe in angels. I think that the wisdom, it really starts to kick in there. And the older we get, the more likely we are to believe in angels. So there's a solid base in our churches, and honestly, there's a solid base across our country of people who do believe in angels. But a lot of times, unfortunately, the similarities stop there, right? They stop at belief in angels. Right? And what we believe about it is a whole big mix of different things, because unfortunately, as we don't talk about it a lot of our ideas, a lot of our thoughts about angels come from Hollywood. It comes from TV shows. It comes from movies. It comes from media, traditions, stories, things that are passed down. My favorite angel from the movies is Clarence. Right, from It's a Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart's guardian angel in It's a Wonderful Life, right? It's a great movie. It's a great story. It's a really, really heartwarming and good picture, right, of a guardian angel. And a lot of times people, they get their belief in angels or belief about angels from sources like that. Some of them line up with God's word. Unfortunately, a lot of them don't. So we're going to dive in to God's word tonight and see what God's word has to say about the origin, right? Specifically tonight, we're looking at the origin of angels and demons. And we're going to flesh that out in the next couple of weeks. And in the next few weeks, we'll look at their purpose and their assignments and all sorts of things. But tonight, we're starting at the beginning of where they came from. Wayne Grudem has an incredible definition. It's succinct. He's incredibly smart, way smarter than me. This is the way that he defines angels. He says that angels are created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but without physical bodies. And we're all thinking about clearance right now. We'll address that, right, and tell you where that kicks in. But that's his definition. And now we're going to dive into God's word, and we're going to be all over God's word tonight. So those of y'all that know me know that I grew up at Champion Forest. Don and Rosemarie were my Bible drill teachers here at Champion Forest, and so they got me going all around God's word. And so tonight we'll flip around, and we'll see a lot of different passages of Scripture, and I want to invite you to turn to those with me, and they'll have some on the screens as well. But the first thing that I want to make sure we're all aware of tonight is this, that angels were created by God, right? They were created by God. That's important, right? Angels are not eternal beings, right? Our Creator God is the only one who is eternal. The Bible teaches us that He is the first and He is the last, that God is everlasting. Angels are, in fact, a created being. They are one of God's many creations. We see in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, "You are the Lord, and you alone. You have made the heaven of heavens, with all of their hosts." That's the angels. God made the angels. "The earth and that all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you." We're reminded again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, "He is the image," Jesus is the image of the invisible God, "the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created," right? The angels and us and everything that we see are a part of those all things were created in heaven and on the earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, right? God's got a divine purpose in all of his creation. So we know that God created the angels. And as we read through our Bibles, we actually see a few angels that are mentioned and called out specifically by name. Now, something that I do with the students in our services, Wednesdays and Sundays and that kind of thing, a lot of times I'll ask them to give me feedback. And it's for two reasons. One, I want to see what they know, if they've been listening in the past. And then two, I want to see if they're listening sort of right now and in the moment. So I'll do the same thing in here. Is anybody, can you just sort of shout it out? Maybe we know as a group the names of the two angels. We already got one, Michael. Very nice. That's good. Gabriel, man, you guys are brilliant. I love it, right? So we've got the two angels, and those are the only two, actually. Don't feel bad if you can't think of any more. Those are the only two that are named in Scripture, right? We've got Michael, the archangel, right? The one that's above the other angels. We see him in Scripture in battle for the Lord, and then we see Gabriel, and Gabriel was one of the principal messengers of God. Right, we see Gabriel sent by God with important messages to the people of God all throughout Scripture, right? So those two are named, and we see them interacting throughout Scripture. There's many more, many, many more that are unnamed. And then we see other kinds of angels, other kinds of heavenly beings. In Isaiah chapter 6, a really famous passage that I'm sure a lot of us might be aware of, might be able to quote or recite, but in Isaiah chapter 6, the first couple of verses say this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, two his feet, and two he flew." And this is the important part. "One called to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, 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 holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" They're described in Scripture as being especially concerned with the glory and the holiness of God as they proclaim it for all of heaven to hear. We also see in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve are sent out of the Garden of Eden, we see God place a cherubim with a flaming sword at the entrance to the garden to guard it so that no one can go back in. So we see all kinds of angels throughout Scripture, and we'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. But the important thing for us to remember about them is this, is they were created by God for a specific purpose to be used by God in His creation. And so that leads us to the next thing, and that's the question, if they're not eternal, when were they created? And I've talked with a few people about this and read a lot of commentaries about this, and I think that I can give you a timeline as to when they were created. I think they were created before the end of the sixth day of creation, right? We know it has to be by then, and there's a few other arguments as to when it could be. One argument that's really strong is that they were created on the first day of creation, as God created the heavens and the heavenly beings, because we see in the book of Job that the angels are there worshiping God as he lays the foundation of the world. Listen to what God's word says in Job chapter 38. God's saying, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? Or on what footings were it set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy?" We know that the angels were created by God. We know that the angels were there as God was creating more things. And if we consider the function and the purpose of angels, we know that God probably would have created angels before he created man. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we read that God has created these angels to send to man to minister to those who would inherit salvation, to those who would put their faith and their trust in God. So we know that God created them as a part of his creation, and we know that they're here and they're among us. The next question is, if we know they're here, is what do they look like, right? What does an angel look like? And as we read God's word, we can discern this, that angels are in fact spiritual beings. Again, back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we know that they're ministering spirits that are sent by God, right? They're not always visible for us to see. Right, they're not always flesh and blood and bones and bodies like Clarence and It's a Wonderful Life, right? But sometimes they're unseen to us. In fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, as he's appearing to his disciples after his resurrection, he says this, "See my hands and my feet, see that it's me myself, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Right, so we know that angels can't usually be seen unless God would allow us to see them. And there are many times in his word where he allows his people to see angels. Right? It happens over and over and over again throughout his word in the Old Testament, all the way through to the end of the New Testament. Right? We know that when they go to the tomb to see Jesus, Jesus isn't there, but an angel is there, and Jesus talks to his followers as a person would talk to another person, and that's just one of many, many times where we see it. We see them taking bodily form, we see them in other forms, but we know this, whatever appearance they take is more than likely incredibly beautiful, right? They have been in the presence of God, they have been soaking up the glory of God, so we can imagine how they reflect that glory of God to his creation as they go out. All right, so we know they were created. We sort of know about when. We sort of know what they look like. The next question that we sort of need to answer is why, right? Why did God create angels? We need to assume, right, that God has a purpose for all of his creation, right? That God divinely appoints a purpose for every single thing that he's created. There's a few things that I'm excited to ask him about why he created mosquitoes and things like that, right? So we know there's a created purpose, right? We know that God's got a design for everything. The question is, what is the design for his angels? And again, I want to reference back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, where we read again, "Are angels not ministering spirits?" Listen, "sent to serve those who will inherit salvation, sent to minister to followers of Jesus, sent to minister to people who have placed their faith and their trust in God." They're there to minister for us. So the question is, what does that look like? Right? Does that look like Jimmy Stewart's guardian angel? Do we all have our own guardian angel following us around ministering to us? Right, I want to walk through a few parts of Scripture here. In Psalm chapter 91, we see that the angels clearly protect those who have their faith in the Lord, right? That they are sent by God to protect his people in their time of need. We actually looked at that this past Sunday morning as we looked at the temptations of Jesus. We see in Psalms 91 that God will send his angels to protect those who trust in him. Right? We see in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, that's a passage that a lot of times people will pull out when they're referencing the thought or the idea of a guardian angel, as Jesus is talking about angels who are there to protect the little children and how they have a specific access before God. And a lot of people will point to that passage and identify it as, all right, that's it. That's how we know that we have guardian angels. But as we continue to look at Scripture and take it in its entirety, we know, right, that oftentimes God sends angels to different places to take care of different people at different times, which makes us think that it might not be a man-to-man situation, but more like a zone situation for the sports fans in the room, right? That there's angels and that God sends them where they're needed. Right in the wilderness, after Jesus stands firm in the face of temptation, what do we read? That the angels are there ministering to him. Not one, but the angels are there ministering to him. And so as we read Scripture, we know that God is able and that God is capable of sending a whole host of angels to one of his children in their time of need. The angels are clearly there, created by God, made by God, and God uses them to send them to his people to continue accomplishing his will, his plans, and his purpose here on this earth. I have a whole list of things. We're going to dive fully into the purpose, the creative purpose of angels next week. And I have a list of like 20 things, and I was going to read them all and tell you that Pastor Trammell was going to hit them all next week and lock him into it, but he's sitting right there and he'll hear me. So I'm not going to do that tonight, but he's going to dive into the creative purpose and way more detail next week of angels as we explore their assignments, right? So we know they're created by God. And we know that everything God created is good. Pastor Liberator, Pastor Wade, has ensured that all of us doing life on mission on Sunday nights have memorized Genesis 1:31, that God saw all of his creation and that it was very good. Not good, but very good, right? So if we know it's very good, right, and we're talking about angels and we're talking about demons, and we know that God has created everything, the question then becomes, well, where then, in God's good creation, the demons come from? All right, none of us would probably look at them and say they're good. In fact, very good. It's something for us to look at. And before we dive in, I want to give you a similar definition, a succinct definition of what they are as we get started looking at them. Demons are evil angels who sinned against God and who now, and this is so important for us to understand, and who now continually work evil in the world, right? So they sinned against God, but they didn't stop, right? They were continually pursuing evil in the world. They were continually pursuing destruction, right? So we know that demons are angels who rebel. They're fallen angels. We see it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Ezekiel. We see it again in Revelation 12, verse 4. We see that Satan rebelled against God. And as he rebelled against God, as Pastor Trammell says, he tried to take the throne of God and dethrone God. So God de-heavened him and sent him out of heaven. But not just him, a third of the angels who also followed after him. They are fallen angels who are sent down to earth. We know that they rebelled against God after the creation of the world, but before the fall of Adam and Eve, right? We know that God's creation was good, and we know that evil entered into the world, the sin entered into the world with the temptation and the sinning of Adam and Eve. And so sometime between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1, we know that they fell. And we don't know how long they were on the earth before they caused and tempted Adam and Eve to sin, but we know they fell before that occurred. We know that as they fell, as they sinned, as they rebelled, that they were immediately and eternally punished by God for their rebellion. That there was an immediate consequence to their sin. That there was an immediate consequence to their rejection of God. We've looked at some of the passages tonight, but a few other just to sort of zero us in on it. There's one in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. We see that some demons are permanently locked away. In Jude 1:6, it says, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the day of judgment." They are bound and they'll meet their final judgment at the end before God. But not every demon is bound. Not every demon is held. They're awaiting judgment. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we read, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." There's a battle going on. There's a struggle. There is something at work in our world around us. We know they're at work. We know they're here. And that brings us to a similar question that we have with the angels is, can we see them? Right? Have we seen them? Have we seen a demon? We might joke and make references of people that we might thought have been demons. If you're a school teacher, you might have thought that you've seen some in your class, things like that, right? But demons, just like angels, are spiritual beings, right? The Bible actually never describes them in physical form, right? A lot of times we go back to Hollywood. We go back to stories. We go back to pictures, and we picture them red with a tail and horns and a pitchfork and a forked tongue and that kind of thing. But we don't see that in Scripture. We do see times in Scripture where they take over the body of a person, right? And they indwell a person. We do see in times in Scripture where they indwell another living being. Remember when Jesus cast the demons out and they went into the swine, into the pigs, who then hurled themselves over the cliff, right? We see them indwelling living things, created things, and every time we see that, the goal is destruction. Right, the goal of the demon is to bring destruction over whatever it inhabits. And so we know that it happens. And as we think about them, as we think about their physical appearance and what that could be or what that could look like in reality, right, if it was to be something, it'd probably be the exact opposite of what we would imagine. The exact opposite of what we think. Remember, their end goal is destruction. The end goal is destruction. They would like to lure us into something that would be apart from God's plan. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Right? If the demons are intent on destruction, if they're intent on thwarting God's mission, God's plan in our life, if they're intent on pulling people away from their created purpose of being in that relationship with God, they're probably not going to dress themselves up as something that leads to destruction, right? They're probably going to want to dress themselves up as something that looks appealing that ultimately would lead to destruction. So as we think about them and we think about what they could be and what they could be like, we need to remember their purpose of destruction. We know that angels are here to help. We know that demons are intent on destroying the work of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour," right? We know that their goal is destruction. We know that their heart is not for our best and that it is not for our good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we know that they are here to deceive the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that they spread false doctrine among the people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that demons attack believers, attack Christians as they attacked Paul. And we see in Revelation chapter 12 that they combat God's holy angels, the angels that are intent on pursuing and furthering the plan and the kingdom of God. Their goal is destruction. We've heard angels and we've heard demons, and you're probably thinking to yourself right now, I have never heard anybody talk for 34 minutes about angels and about demons. Why in the world is he talking about this? Why in the world does it matter? Right, I want to tell you why it matters, right? I want to tell you why it matters. Both angels and demons are at work in our world. Both angels and demons are at work in our world. We need to realize that, right? We need to understand that they are at work as believers, as followers of Jesus. If you have said yes to Jesus, if you have placed your faith and trust in Him as Lord and Savior, we exist to bring glory and honor to God. And we need to remember and realize that there is an enemy whose goal is to take us off mission, whose goal is to bring us to destruction, whose goal is to bring as many people as possible to ruin. Remember Ephesians chapter 6? Again, verse 12 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Knowing that they are at work is a big, big deal. Being aware that they exist is a big, big deal. I read an article this week, and it was about tigers, of all things, right? It was this interesting article about tigers. And I'm going to give you a tip that could one day save your life. So stay with me for a second here. If you go to a country where there are tigers, and you find yourself in the jungle or out in the wild where those tigers might be alert and be sober-minded. Pay attention to your surroundings and look around, because if you see a tiger before the tiger sees you, your chances of being attacked, your chances of being destroyed or eaten or whatever the tiger wants to do to you go down exponentially. If you see them before they see you, your chances of remaining safe and healthy and unharmed go up exponentially. They like to attack when people aren't looking. They like to attack their prey when their prey is least expecting it. As we're sober-minded, as we are aware of the dangers around us, our chances of survival go up a whole lot. And the same is true as we are aware of the demons that are at work in our world. If we are aware that they're at work, if we know that they have some power in this world, that they are doing things in this world, our chances, right, of resisting them and staying on mission for God go up in a big, big way. Be alert and be sober-minded. The second reason it matters is this, continuation of the first. Spiritual warfare is a reality, right? Spiritual warfare is a reality. We see it all throughout God's word, where angels and demons are battling. And the point of angels battling the demons, maybe not to kill them, God is ultimately going to give them judgment at the end, but it's to further God's plan. That's what the angels are there to do, right? We've got a lot of examples of where and how that happens in the Bible, and one of the prime examples of this is the story of Christmas, right? And I feel like since I'm starting to see decorations in the store, it's an appropriate time of year to sort of give this example, right? But God used angels all throughout the Christmas story. Think about it. In Luke chapter 1, God used angels to tell Zechariah that he was going to have a son named John, right? In Luke chapter 1, we see that God used angels to talk to Mary to tell her that she would bear the Messiah, Jesus, our Savior. We see God using angels to declare the birth of Jesus to others, again in Luke chapter 2. And then in Matthew chapter 2, angels appear before Joseph, warning him of the wrath of Herod and telling him how he can protect his family and his new son, our Savior, Jesus. God is at work, right? Spiritual warfare is a reality in our world and in our lives, and it affects every single believer. It's important for us to realize that it's going on. As we realize that it's going on, we arm ourselves and we prepare ourselves for it. Again, think back to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that God equips us with armor, right? That God equips us with his armor so that we can stand our ground against the devil's schemes, so that we can stand up when the war begins. We're going to be a lot more likely to daily put that armor on as we're aware that spiritual warfare is a reality. We're going to be a lot more likely to prepare ourselves the way that God has prepared or called each one of us to prepare to face our day as we realize what's going on around us. And then finally, the last point to remember is just like angels and demons are at work, believers in Jesus Christ are also called to be at work. Each and every one of us have an assignment. Each and every one of us are called by God to further the kingdom of God here on earth. Each and every one of us are called to tell people about the hope the life-giving, eternity-changing hope that we have in Jesus. Just like the spiritual beings have a job to do, you and I have a job to do as well. And I want to encourage you with this. As we submit to God, as we resist the devil, we have nothing to fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The one that is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So as we go out, right, as we seek and strive to fulfill the mission that God has called us to, be encouraged, right? The one residing in the heart of the believer, the one that's residing in the heart of the Christian, the one that's placed their faith in Christ, is stronger than anything that we will run into as we step out into this world. All right, can I ask you to pray with me? If you would, I'd just like all of us to bow our heads for a second and just take a moment collectively as a church, as a group, to pray together. And the first thing I'd like us to pray for is just for an awareness. If we could just ask God to give us an awareness for what's going on in the world around us. Oh, an awareness for the things that are going on that are so often unseen. As we're aware, we can respond. And as we pray for that, I just also want to ask and encourage that we pray that God would help us and give us the boldness to live with purpose. As we realize that there are forces with missions and goals here on this earth, that we would realize that God has called us to a high calling, to an incredible mission, and the hope and the prayer is that each one of us will live according to the purpose that God has set before us. And tonight, as you're praying and you're thinking to yourself as you sit there and as you pray, that I didn't need to tell you that spiritual warfare is a reality because you're experiencing it now or because you're walking through it. Please know that you don't need to walk through it alone. Right? God's word is full of examples of the church surrounding each other and coming alongside and praying. So in just a minute, as Pastor Trammell closes out at the end of the night, I want to invite you, if you're struggling right now and that war is real in your life right now, that war is strong in your life right now, just out these side doors to my left and to your right, is our friendship room. We're going to have prayer partners there that would love to come alongside you, to pray with you, with whatever it is that's going on in your heart and in your life right now. Please let someone pray with you tonight. Then our last invitation is this. As I read that verse, and I'll read it again, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." If you're thinking right now, you know, I'm not sure that he's in me. I'm not sure that I've ever taken that step and placed my faith and my trust in Christ. If that's you and you know that you've never taken that step, or if you're wondering and you're unsure, I want to invite you to come to our friendship room tonight to sit down with one of our prayer partners who will open up God's word and walk you verse by verse through what it means to say yes to Jesus. If that's you, as we finish tonight, I want to encourage you, don't leave here tonight without talking with someone. Don't leave here tonight without taking the opportunity to pray with someone who can show you what it means to follow Jesus.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, A gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.